In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. It's already the parable of the prodigal son. So we're approaching Great Lent very rapidly now. I can always feel it in my bones. I don't know if you feel it. I feel this rhythm and this expectation. And my favorite time of the year is coming. It's not Pascha, it's Great Lent. Because of things like this parable, it gives me an opportunity to make some changes. So this parable is appointed for this Sunday, and we could talk about a lot of aspects of this parable. We could talk for days, literally, about this parable and not exhaust its meaning. It's full of symbolism and meaning, but we obviously don't have that much time. So it's critical that you understand this parable and the symbolism in it, of which I will talk about very little. You should understand it. You cannot understand it unless you read it a lot of times, many times. Perhaps you don't read the Bible very often. Well, Great Lent is a great time to repent of this sin, to start a new habit and a good habit. It doesn't matter if you don't understand the scriptures when you first read them, or when you read them for the second or the 10th time or the 100th time, because as you read them and as you begin to follow them, God gives you the understanding. It's not like reading a math textbook. You can't just apply your brain to it. You have to apply your heart to it also. Nobody understands it when they first begin reading it. So now there's always a level of frustration when you don't understand it. And it makes us want to stop. And that is a delusion of the devil, just as powerful as the delusion of this young man in the parable that we're about to speak about. So I won't go over all the symbolism or very much at all, but you should know it. It's because you should feed on the scriptures like they're bread. Among the very many things of this parable, I want to tell you two things. And in my mind, they're really one thing. Because one leads to the other. So this parable is like the kingdom of heaven parables. You know those, they say the kingdom of heaven is like, and it describes something, a mustard seed or a pearl or something like that. And basically what they are saying is something about the kingdom of heaven and about how to get to the kingdom of heaven. This parable is about the kingdom of heaven and how to get there. It gives us good news that God will receive our repentance. Maybe that's the primary meaning that people get out of this parable, because, of course, the man repents and his father's looking for him from afar off and receives his repentance. And that's true. But it also teaches us how to think and therefore how to repent and how to pray and how to present ourselves before God. It also has a perhaps more hidden teaching, which I think it's among its most important. And that's the first thing I want to talk about today. Much in the world is an illusion, and we live in delusions. That's what happened to this young man. He gets his inheritance, and he goes to a far country, and he uses his inheritance for things that he thinks bring him happiness. And they do for a season, but then they exhaust him and debilitate him, and he's near death. That's a description of what sin does to us. We fall into this delusion all the time. Certain things are good and valuable, but they're not. And other things that are good, we don't value so much. This is the delusion that the evil one, and not only the evil one, let's not just blame him, our own passions and our own sins tells us all the time. This is something we must fight. We must check our way of thinking about everything with the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God tells us that debauchery leads to nothing but debilitation. It teaches us that to be proud is to be like the devil, and that the proud cannot know God. It teaches us that there's only one truth, and there are many things that appear to be truth to us because of our sins and our passions and our negligence and our ignorance. So this young man in the parable lived a life full of delusion. This delusional lifestyle crippled him. It debilitated him. It made him such that he was so hungry and so starving that he couldn't get food except to feed pigs. Now, there's a lot of symbolism about the pigs, but I'm not going to tell you about it. I think I'll leave it as an exercise to you to find out about this. It's easy to find out. For one thing, you can ask me afterwards or Father Nicholas. But I want you to learn what the symbolism of feeding the pigs means. But the most important aspect of this parable is the turning point. And that's when the man comes to himself. It's simply stated, and when he came to himself. We must think about what this means. What does it mean to come to yourself? Well, if you come to yourself, you must have been outside of yourself at first and come back to yourself. We have this colloquial saying, he's beside himself or outside of himself. God only speaks to the heart. The heart is within us. It's not outside of us. So the things outside of us are not true. And if we listen to those things, we're outside ourselves. Coming to ourselves is to listen to our heart. It means that we listen to our heart and hear that the things that we believe, the attitudes we have, the habits we have, that many of them are false because of delusions and they lead to death. So this young man trusted in so many things that were not true. He exhausted himself, but by the grace of God, he came to himself. He understood that all those things he had done previously, the women and the song and the drinking and all those things, they were leading to death. And in fact, he was near death. And he had no more friends. And he was addicted to the very things that were bringing him to death. This is what coming to yourself means. It means seeing reality as it really is, instead of through a screen like we usually see it. Understanding that this leads to death. And so does this, and so does this way of thinking, and so does this attitude, and so does this habit. It all leads to death. The only thing that leads to life is God, to have God within us and to follow God's law, because it's the only thing that leads to life. It's the only thing that brings life. That's what coming to yourself means. Now, the man's actions showed that he truly had this change of mind. We'll talk about that in a minute. But first, I want to talk in general terms about what this phrase means in a practical way. It always has to be a practical way. If you don't read the scripture in a practical way, if you don't say your prayers in a practical way, if you don't come to the services in a practical way, then how's it going to help you? How does the phrase affect the way you live? It doesn't matter if you understand it, if you don't live according to it. That's what I mean by a practical way. Now, a person who's a former drug addict and is truly healed of this affliction, and I've seen a few, thank God, that are truly healed of their affliction. Not just that they stop taking drugs, but they stop thinking like a drug addict. And when they stop thinking like a drug addict, then they are sensitized to those things that previously led them down that path to use drugs, or to live selfishly, or to think self-centeredly. So they understand that there are things they can't be doing. And I'm not talking about not take drugs, that's an obvious one. I'm talking about not think a certain way, not treat people a certain way, and also do certain things to keep themselves from temptation. They become aware of that delusional thinking that they had when they were taking drugs. Every single drug addict is thinking delusionally. They're seeing things that are not there. They're accepting as truth things that are not true. So one can say that when a drug addict comes to themselves, they understand that their drug addiction's killing them. And after a long struggle, could take a long time, even after you come to yourself, and they're free of this addiction, both in body and in spirit, then they never forget what their former state was and the things that led to their former state. And they're on guard to not do things, say things, think things that lead them to this former state. Now, I've known a lot of drug addicts. And those who forget what their former state was, they always return to it. So it is with us, whether we be drug addicts or some other kind of addict, because we're all addicts. We're all addicted to sin in some way. So there are times when there's great clarity, like in this parable. The young man comes to himself. He realizes all the terrible things he was doing are leading to his death. And he realizes his father loves him and he can go back to his father. So there's this clarity for him. We must seek this clarity. This is very important. We must focus on finding this clarity. And it's not something that happens once. I want to tell you something about parables. Parables are a one-time story about our life. So they're one to many. So when this man comes to himself, that is indicating to us that there are many times that we need to come to ourselves. There are many times that we need to put off delusion. There are many times that there are things that we're doing that finally we find out that's not the right way to do things. Perhaps the same thing over and over for a time. Perhaps new things. We're always learning about things that are contrary to who God is, that we're doing or saying or thinking. And this is that process of coming to ourselves, of listening to God who speaks to the heart within us and nowhere else. So this parable is telling you how to live for the rest of your life. Now, the young man says, I'm going to go to my father, and then he starts going. Well, he's debilitated. He's dying of malnutrition. And he's also, the symbolism, he's dying because of sin. And so he tries to go to his father. And of course, it says he goes to his father, and his father sees him far away off. Only a couple words, and we're already, the father is receiving his son. But that process might take a while. Things are compressed in parables. That might take some time. And there might be multiple times when you go far away, and then you have to come back. And sometimes when you come back, it's really, really hard. And it might take you a long time. And you might stumble, and you might get lost. There might be sort of a maze coming back. It's not a direct road sometimes. But the principle is this. Pursue clarity. Pursue what God's will is in your life. Listen to Him in your heart. And when you hear Him, then act upon it as best you can. Maybe you can't do very good. Maybe you're too weak. But if you have that clarity that this thing that I'm doing, this thing that I'm thinking, this way that I'm living, this attitude that I'm having is bad and will lead to nothing but death, if you have that clarity, then you have all that you need, because God provides everything else. That is, if you act upon the clarity. So I submit to you that this short phrase, he came to himself, is teaching us to always be on our guard, to try to root out what is delusion and what is true. And we must know that delusion leads to death every single time. This takes work. This takes reminding ourselves. This takes being on our guard. This takes intensity. You can't live the Christian life without intensity. So if we really believe this, we will do everything in our power to live in such a way that we don't fall prey to delusion. Or when we do, we'll have such things that we do that help us to find out that this is delusion. You can tell from your lifestyle if you're doing this. Are you reading the scriptures? Are you fasting? Do you forgive your brother? Or do you have people that you hold things against? Do you forgive your enemy? Do you indulge yourself frequently? Are you lazy? Do you get angry when somebody does something to you? Even if it's a trivial thing? Do you live your life with intensity? Or is there forgetfulness in your life? Is there laziness in your life? I've told you many times before, and people sometimes don't understand this. But I'm going to say it again. I'm going to keep saying it because it's true. It doesn't matter if you have sins. What matters more than if you have sins is if you have intensity and a desire to be free of those sins, that you accept those things as sins, you don't call them anything but sin, and you say, I want a change. I can't figure out how to do it yet, but I want a change, so I'm going to start that trip back to my Father. So if you desire to be free of your sins, and you do whatever you are capable of doing at the time to be free of those sins, then you've come to yourself, even though you're not yet completely healed. So we're about to embark upon Great Lent, which to me and the church is basically a time when you do everything you can to come to yourself, to put off delusion, to learn about the truth, and to follow it. Some people think Great Lent is just a time when you got to fast, and when things are hard, and when there are longer services, and when somehow you have to feel unhappy or something like that. No, it's none of those things. It's a time of great struggle, but it's a time of expectation. It's a time where you're going to start to actually figure out what's right and start to do it a little bit. So it's an opportunity to take stock of your lives, to throw out the things that are not good and lead to death. That is, to come to yourself. There are many times when we are deluded, when we live according to our addictions, and they lead us to debasement and poverty. There are also times when God, as it were, touches us on the shoulder
And he tells us we got to change. You must work in such a way to feel this touch as often as possible. There are times when you don't feel the touch. After all, we fall into delusion. We're not feeling God's touch when we're deluded. And this is a terrible tragedy. But if we're attuned to the spiritual life, if we're intense, then we'll often feel God intervening. And he'll be telling us the way we should live and that we're not doing things right. So I told you I wanted to tell you two things. But to me, they're one thing. I've already told you one. I hope you understood it. That's that the whole world is full of delusion. And we buy into this delusion. We believe it because we're lazy, we're self-indulgent, we lose our way, we end up being just like this young man in the parable. Although many times we don't even know it. We must work to overcome this delusion. Now, the second thing that I want to tell you is based upon this idea that there is delusion and we must work to overcome it. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we actually know what's right. The young man understood that he was leading the wrong way of life. And his actions showed that he understood. And his actions are descriptive of the way we should present ourselves to God, and especially how we should pray. Now, our prayer in our prayer books, in our services, is just like this young man's actions. Except there's one very important addition, a very important change. So you must have this kind of prayer, the way this man presents himself to God, if you are to have a fruitful life. In this parable, the young man said, "I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called your son, but only make me as one of thy hired servants." He had stopped doing the things, sinful things he was doing, or at least he was trying. And even in a debilitated state, he went back to his father, knowing his father would at least receive him as a servant. Well, that's not the case with us. Our father will not receive us as a servant. He will receive us as a son and a daughter. We know that the Lord will receive us this way. The scripture tells us this. And if you're living a Christian life, you have this assurance that happens. Now, if some of you don't have this assurance, then I would tell you that you just need to try a little harder and you need to struggle a little bit more, and that assurance will come. And I'm very sad if you don't have this idea, this assurance in your heart that God will receive you as a son and a daughter, despite your sins, whatever they are. But this comes, this lack of faith, which is the worst kind of lack of faith, really, that God would not receive you. This lack of faith comes because you're not trying enough. So you got to try a little harder. I'm not telling you to become some sort of saint tomorrow, but you got to try a little harder. There's no substitute for that. You got to just try harder. So you talk to me if you want to try harder. Maybe there's something you need to do a little bit better, a little bit more of. Just small incremental changes, like this young man deciding to walk back to his father. These small changes, God sees, and then he comes to us from afar off. But you got to make those changes. And if you don't have that assurance in your heart, there's no other way to get it except to try harder. So we got to have this young man's attitude. We must say we're unworthy. And our actions must show that we believe this. We must understand that he'll do this only if we come to him in humility and speaking the truth about ourselves. That's just like our prayers. I've told you this many times. Look at our prayers. There are basic format to our prayers. Basically, it's, "Lord, I'm unworthy, but I know that thou wilt help me." Look at our prayers. They're all over the place. Even asking the Lord for mercy, that's the idea. "I'm unworthy, but I know you will help me." Look at the quintessential Lenten prayer. That is exactly like this young man is presenting himself to God. He is saying, "Lord and master of my life, a spirit of idleness, despondency, ambition, and idle talking give me not, but rather a spirit of chastity, humility, patience, and love bestow upon me thy servant. Yea, O Lord and King, grant me to see my own sins and judge not my brother. For blessed art thou unto the ages of ages. Amen." You should say that prayer a dozen times a day. In the church, it's, I don't know how many, I'd have to count. It's probably almost 20 in a cycle of services in a Lenten day. You should say this prayer, but you should have the meaning of this prayer in your heart, not just the words. Everything applies. None of us have chastity. None of us have true love. All of us judge our brother. So all these things that we're praying for are things that either we're lacking or we need or we want to have more of. or less of. But the Spirit is, Lord, I'm unworthy, help me. And God will help you. That's the message of this parable. And that's the primary message. But you can't get to the primary message without understanding some of that nuance. And I'm trying to tell you that nuance. The world is full of untrue things, and we believe it all the time. We fall for it all the time. But there are times when we don't fall for it. And those times are golden times. That's the time when you need to turn yourself back to God and say, I want to struggle. I want to try. I don't pray at all, but I'm going to at least do something. I don't fast well, but I'm at least going to try a little bit. I don't love this person. In fact, I think bad thoughts about this person, but I'm at least going to pray for them. You see, making these small incremental changes is what is going to help you. But you have to have clarity in order to turn to God. And you have to seek this clarity. And then you must present yourself to God as an unworthy person, but also expecting that he will help you. We never just walk up to God and, as the parable says last week, assume a stance and just say, God, you have to accept me because I'm this person. We never do that. But we also never say, God, you won't accept me because I'm this person. Neither one of those. Both of those are lies from the devil. What is true is, I'm unworthy, but thou wilt help me. That's the meaning of this parable. So seek clarity. Work a little bit harder. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need to work harder. Need to pray a little more, need to forgive a little more, need to be a little bit more intense. So we're coming across this time when we can be intense and we can move to God just a little bit, and he's going to come to see us and he's going to visit us. That's why Great Lent is such a great time. It's a time especially to seek this clarity, and God will receive you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.